The scripture reading for tonight's service is from first the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, beginning in verse 20. Leviticus 16, beginning in verse 20. And when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place, and the tabernacle of the congregation, and the altar, he shall bring the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, in all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a man, a fit man, into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And then let us turn to the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 15. And there we'll begin reading in verse 15. Mark 15, beginning in verse 15. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them, and delivered Jesus, when he had scourged him, to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to be crucified, led him out to crucify him. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull, and they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two thieves, the one on his right hand, the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, "He was numbered with the transgressors." Thus far the reading of God's holy word.
Congregation, we find the text for the sermon this evening in Mark 15 and then verse 21. The text verse of the sermon is Mark 15, verse 21. And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And the theme of the sermon is cross bearer. And on then 3 points, for Jesus, next to Jesus, and after Jesus. Cross bearer, and then 3 simple points, for Jesus, next to Jesus, and after Jesus. Congregation, boys and girls, there is an old story of a king who came to visit a village. That king wanted to help the most sorrowful people. And so he demanded all villagers to make a wooden cross. When a man has little sorrow, he had to make a small cross. Was the burden of life very heavy, then he had to make a large cross. They were also asked to put their own cross in front of the house on the outside. In this way, boys and girls, the king could see what was the most sorrowful family when he passed through the streets. So everyone in that village fabricated a cross and put it outside, small crosses and bigger ones. But before the house of a shoemaker, there was no cross to be found. His neighbors weren't surprised about that, for that man had a flourishing business. No doubt, he had become a rich man by selling and repairing shoes. And he seemed to be a lucky fellow with a nice family life. He had a lovely wife and healthy kids. So they thought it logical that he had made no cross at all. They were not amazed that there stood no cross in front of his house or store. Yet two curious neighbors couldn't help asking the shoemaker, John, why haven't you put a cross in front of your door? The answer of the shoemaker was short but to the point. Man, my cross was too big, too large. It couldn't even pass the door. Now, the neighbors were amazed. Apparently, the shoemaker had a kept cross, an unknown and big sorrow. And you know, hidden crosses are mostly the biggest. The shoemaker indeed was a cross bearer. Congregation, this evening the sermon handles about two cross bearers. This story is about Jesus, the cross-bearer, and Simon, the cross-bearer. You'll see first how Simon is compelled to bear the cross for Jesus. Congregation, there he goes. Jesus, the Son of God. He is condemned to the terrible dying at the cross. He is going now to the place of execution. Raw Roman soldiers will execute him on that place, which is called the place of skull. The way to Golgotha through the streets of Jerusalem is called in Latin Via Dolorosa. That means way of sorrow. And indeed it is. It is a heavy cross on his shoulders. Jesus is bearing the wooden beam of the cross. In a little while, he will arrive at the place of skull. Then the executioners will bring forth the hammers and the nails. They will lay him on his back and drive the nails into his hands and feet, and he and his cross will be set up. Now he is still going forth, guided by the team of executors and followed by a great multitude of people, curious people in general. Suddenly, something special happens. A passerby is called to bear the cross of Jesus. Simon of Cyrene is compelled to bear his cross. Simon had to take over the cross of Jesus, and he had no choice. The Greek word that is translated with forced is from Persian origin. The Persian messengers or couriers had been given right to press men into service, horses and so on. And also the Roman soldiers had the right to press men and animals. But congregation, what is the reason why do the soldiers force these men? You know, in our Reformed tradition, many interpreters have assumed that exaltation of Jesus was the reason. He had suffered now so much and he was so tired, he couldn't go further anymore. We understand that line of human thought. But meditating and studying, I perceive that none of the evangelists, none of the gospel writers brings it up as a reason. Matthew nor John, Luke nor Mark himself. And during the preparation of this sermon, I noticed that according to Luke, Jesus was able to punish the crying women beside the roads. So he wasn't exhausted at all. So I think there is a better explanation. For it is impossible that God the Father would allow any help to his suffering son. Do we find anywhere in the gospel that any human being is relieving the suffering of Lord Jesus? No. The Father doesn't grant his son a little bit relief. For Jesus had to trot the wine purse alone. Oh yes, the devil wants us to have pity with an exhausted Lord who needs help. But the Lord wants us to have a repentant belief. If the act of Simon was a sort of replacement of the Lord's work, Jesus would have spoken and said, "No. I don't want the help of this man," just like he spoke to that woman beside the road, the daughters of Jerusalem that had such a pity with him. He was able to speak to them and to punish them. But I think something else is happening here. These Roman soldiers mock him again, as they did some hours ago in the common hall of the governor. Remember how they stripped him and put him on him a scarlet robe, a crown of thorns in his hand. And they bowed the knees before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, salute, King of Jews," we read in the gospel. Here, they are following the same pattern. As a king, Jesus of Nazareth has not to bear his cross by himself. They are mocking. He needs a humble servant. So it is not a matter of mercy that Simon was recruited to bear the cross. It's not a relief to the Lord, but it makes it heavier to him. These soldiers, these executors, are very cruel persons. They only wanted to ridicule Jesus' way to Golgotha. Someone had to bear the cross of Jesus as his servant. He called himself a king. Well, let somebody be his pallbearer. But who wants to volunteer? Who wants to be a volunteer? Who wants to honor Jesus as the King of Jews? Is there one single Jew who wants to act as a bearer of burden? None of them. No single Jew is willing, for bearing the root of curse means that such a person became unclean according to the Mosaic law. And an unclean person was not allowed to take part of the Passover. Is nobody offering himself? Of course we think there is one. The other Simon. Simon Peter, the disciple. Peter, the rock man who has promised, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. But no, this Simon is nowhere to be seen. So the soldiers, boys and girls, were looking around to force someone. At that moment, somebody is passing. Hey, you there, take this cross and bear it. Simon has no choice. He couldn't escape. He had only to obey. Simon didn't want to volunteer. He was forced into this work of cross bearing. Congregation, during these weeks in your midst, during our stay here, we are often asked, where do you come from? Simon Peter, where does he come from? Simon of Cyrene, that name shows he is a Jew, but from another area. For Simon, is a typical Jewish name, and Cyrene was located on a plateau in what is now called Libya, west of Egypt. Apparently, Simon is born and bred in a Jewish colony. Probably, he has lived there with his family his whole life, and he is in Jerusalem now to celebrate the Passover. Simon the Cyrenian is not an enemy nor a friend of the Jesus of Nazareth. He had no pity like the daughters of Jerusalem. He wasn't curious like the mess. He wasn't cruel and full of malicious pleasure like the soldiers. No, he wasn't interested at all in the person of Jesus. He had to do other things. Now Simon is unexpectedly confronted with this procession. He wanted to pass as soon as he could. Oh no, he thought when a Roman soldier began to call him, sir, sir, come here and take this cross. So he got involved and he became a cross bearer against his will. I think, boys and girls, this Simon is scared now. Suppose, congregation, you are shopping in a big store. Suddenly, a hold up is taking place. Some guys come in with guns. They are threatening the cashier, and he has to give all the money. But at that moment, the police arrives. One of the robbers is taking you as a shield. You have become a hostage. How do you feel then? That's what Simon is feeling now. He felt as if he is kidnapped. What brought him in this situation? You could better ask, who brought Simon in this position? The Lord, who leads all things, is arresting him. In fact, nothing happens in our lives by accident, by chance. The Lord is willing to confront Simon with that cross of Jesus. Maybe there is a young man or young lady in the service this evening who is totally uninterested in Jesus, just like this Simon. I have other things to do in my life, you are thinking. More interesting things in your opinion. But it is possible that you suddenly get involved just like Simon. Something shocking happening in your family life, or I hope so, this sermon this evening touches your heart. Congregation, it must be have been awful to Simon, bearing the cross that roots of curse. Imagine what it means. What a dirty duty, what a shame. It seems as if Simon was a criminal, a murderer himself. Imagine that you were in the position of this Simon. We don't know at all what Simon was thinking during the bearing of the cross. Does he feel angry? Why me? Why not another? Or let he bear his own cross? Is he afraid? Perhaps the soldiers will forget that I am only a temporary substitute. Then presently they will hang me on the cross. That thought is very frightening, isn't it? But more important is that Simon has to learn it is really my own cross. For I am a shameful sinner and I deserve the painful death at the cross. I am under the curse of God because of my sinful thoughts and deeds and my sinful heart. I deserve that curse, that eternal punishment. Yes, congregation, that's what we all have to learn by the enlightening of the Holy Spirit. It is as if the Lord is laying the cross of Jesus upon your and mine shoulders for one moment. And the Lord says, come and feel the way. Can you carry it? Can you bury that cross of curse? Do you feel that you need a substitute? Oh, what a grace that Jesus is willing to be that substitute. He needed not to be forced because he loves sinners. He will replace innumerable persons in this way. Yet this cross is unbearable for a human being. But happily, the Son of God is the real cross bearer, congregation. We are in danger to centralize Simon of Cyrene. In fact, he is only a side figure on the way of the suffering of the Lord. Nevertheless, he has a unique function in this history. We need not canonize this man as the Roman Catholic Church is used to do, but this Simon is chosen to this unique action bearing the cross of Jesus literally. So we come to our second point. Our second thought is next to Jesus. Cross bearer next to Jesus. And then in a spiritual view, you know. Yes, his cross bearing is against the will of Simon, but according to the will of God. I got new life about this event when I was meditating this part of the scriptures. During the preparation, my thoughts were going out to a regulation as it is to be found in Leviticus 16. There we read, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the hand of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions in all their sins, putting them upon the heads of the goats. And shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Well, Jesus has become the scapegoat. What a wonder of grace. Oh, that's the great joy of everyone who has learned to put all his sins and all his transgressions upon Christ. John the Baptist has called it, "Behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. O you who trust in the Lord, see the Lamb going here, carrying away all your sins, and away is away." But what I also want to point out here is the forced action of Simon. The Lord provides the Lamb, but he is also providing the companion of the Lamb, according to Leviticus 16. Oh yes, that goat has to die in the desert. But note, that goat was accompanied by a man who was fit at that moment. Simon was fit, the soldiers thought. But in fact it was the Lord who sought him fit, in order to fulfill the ceremonial law of Leviticus 16, there has to be a cross bearer as his companion. So Simon is next to the Lord, and so the whole ceremony of atonement becomes completely. Oh, what a wondrous grace. No part, no piece of the atonement is missing. Atonement that is derived from a word that means to make one, to unify two agonizing persons. Oh, what a wonder, for to sin is agonizing against the Lord. But the atonement through the suffering of Christ has the purpose to make a sinner one with the Holy Lord, to unify a repenting sinner with the merciful Lord. What a wondrous grace. Maybe someone of you is asking, the Lord could forgive us without the cross, without the heavy punishment of his beloved Son. There is an easier way to forgive, one would think. But congregation, don't forget the character of God is involved. God is not as man as we are. Sometimes parents say one thing to their children and then they do another. For instance, the parents say to the child, "If you do this or that, you won't get any money to buy candy." Then the boy does the thing, but the father says, "Well, it's all right," and he gives him the money. That is love and forgiveness according to many people nowadays. But God doesn't behave in that manner, for that would be in defiance of his godly justice. We are not allowed to separate God's love from his justice. When I survey the wondrous cross, Isaac Watts says, but we only see that wonder if we acknowledge that the Lord could not let our transgressions unpunished. But when Jesus is hanging on the cross, righteousness and peace embrace. Just as we were singing before the sermon, Simon was fit, but has he contributed to the work of the atonement? No way. When he, this Simon, has arrived Calvary Hill, he was allowed to hand over the cross. Has he earned a part of forgiveness of his sins being next to Jesus, carrying the cross? Again, we have to say, no way. At Golgotha, he is standing there with free, empty hands. He's standing there with free hands. Though he was next to the Lord as the escort of the Lamb, he received freedom, just as the accompanist of the scapegoat was allowed to return from the wilderness. You and I, we can't relieve the work of Jesus Christ anyway. Even we are willing to bear his cross, Even we are willing to hang at the cross, at the tree. Just, you know it, as it is practiced nowadays in some parts of South America. We can't add anything to the work of the Lord. Some hours later, Jesus would cry, "It is finished." Even our repentance can't be a contribution. Oh yes, repentance can't be missed to prepare our hearts to receive forgiveness, but it doesn't contribute. It doesn't work atonement. Every effort to deliver a contribution is false, for finished is finished. Once, congregation, there was a faithful Christian. His neighbor was a carpenter, and that man was searching the Lord. But he was missing the assurance of salvation. And he was afraid to get lost at all. "I must have more holiness," he thought. "I must have deeper experiences." So, the assured Christian asked this neighbor, this carpenter, who was missing the assurance, "Please fabricate a new fence for me." "No problem," the carpenter said. And the other morning, he was finished. And he was very proud. In his thought, it was perfect. So he asked the assured Christian, "Please come and inspect the fence if it is perfect." And he expected, of course, a compliment. But instead of a word of thanks, his assured neighbor took an axe and began to hit the fence. And the carpenter cried, "Why do you do that? It is totally finished and it is perfect." "Indeed," his neighbor said. "But do you understand that you are doing the same if you don't only rest in Christ's finished work? His sacrifice is sufficient, totally." Congregation, let us return to the story of Simon of Cyrene. Mark the evangelist holds that he was the father of Alexander and Rufus. That simple sentence shows us that Simon became a cross-bearer behind after Jesus. He became also a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that will be our third point, our third salt, cross-bearer after Jesus. Congregation, our third point, cross-bearer after Jesus. Arrived at Golgotha, Simon handed over the cross and Jesus was crucified. And the crucifixion and the behavior of Jesus must have impressed Simon so much that he is changed from a forced cross-bearer into a voluntary cross-bearer. But do you recognize that, young man? Maybe there was a time in your life that your parents had to force you to attend the services on Sunday. But now you are eager to do so, for the Lord started conversion in your life. And now you can't miss the preaching of the free grace of God. You can't miss the explanation and application of God's own words. And you are sorrowed when you aren't able to attend the services. For instance, because you are ill or because you have necessary work to do on Sunday. Bearing the cross here must have had a beneficial effect on the life of Simon and also on his family. Bearing the cross of Jesus, though initially forced, turned out to be a genuine blessing for him and his family. That's why the writer of this gospel lays stress on the fact that Simon is the father of Alexander and Rufus. From that it is clear that not only the sons but also the father were well-known persons in the congregation of Christ in Rome at those days. We read in Romans 16, chapter 16, from the hand of Paul, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother. Then you hear the name Rufus. Rufus and his brother, they were members of that congregation of Rome. And you have already heard this morning that this Gospel of Mark is written in the city and the congregation of Rome. Well, then it is clear. Mark must have known the family of the Simon in particular. It goes without saying that Simon has told Mark personally what has happened to him when Jesus passed and he was forced to bear the cross of the Lord. Oh yes, it was a shocking experience which the Lord used to Simon's conversion, to Simon's salvation. We must say mostly the Lord works out conversion bit by bit, step by step, as Abrakel says, speaking about the calling. You can read it in his thick books. Step by step, that is the usual way in which the Lord is converting people. But all saved sinners who know Jesus will confess, I was blind, but now I see. I was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace. Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, became a follower of Jesus. That's the beneficial effect of being forced to bear the cross. When they compelled him to bear Jesus' cross, he was brought close to Jesus. If there hadn't been that compulsion, he might have gone his way. Or he might have been lost in the crowds. But now he came in the inner circle, near to Jesus, and it leads to his salvation. What a spiritual lesson to all of us. Sometimes people are saying, in Christian education, it is wrong to force your child to pray, to take part of catechism, to go to church. You have to give your children full scope. Let them make their own choices. But this history of the forcing of Simon shows that such a line of thinking is not right. The compulsion became a blessing to Simon. Oh, I know that you can't force your children when they are already grown up. And forced serving of the Lord is not what it has to be. And it is a blessing, boys and girls, when you like it to go to church twice at Sunday, at the Lord's Day. For the Lord says, my son, my daughter, give me thine heart. He wants a willing people. The Lord is making hearts soft and willing, as we read in Psalm 110. Thy people shall be willing in the day of power. But we also may say the Lord is using Christian education. Some members of my own congregation told me, Pastor, I wouldn't still have been here if my parents hadn't forced me while I was young. I am so thankful that I was forced to go to church when I was a child. I'm so thankful that I had to visit a reformed school. The Lord made me willing, but he used that means to change my heart and life. Oh yes. The Lord doesn't want a forced adoration. We read in the Canons of Dort, this grace of regeneration doesn't violence thereto, but spiritually quickens, heals, corrects it, and a ready and sincere obedience begins to reign. Yes, it worked on in the family life of Simon, and so they became well-known members of the congregation of Rome. The cross of Simon on the way to the place Golgotha was in fact Jesus' cross, but everyone who comes behind the Lord as his disciple has always to bear a kind of cross. It can be a cross on account of a Christian being, but also can it be a cross of sorrow. The Lord himself spoke, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." There can be a handicap, an incurable disease, or economic misfortune, or a deep, deep grief. There can even be a hidden cross, for instance. For instance, nobody knows that you are depressive every morning. Or nobody knows that you feel so lonely in life. That's a hidden cross. It can be your cross when you aren't any more able to force your children to go to church. Or sometimes in the night you can't sleep, you are puzzling, brooding over your grandchildren that aren't baptized. Or you are mocked because you want to live according the commandments of the law. That isn't strange. The disciple must be as his master. He that would follow the crucified must himself bear the cross. Shall Simon bear the cross alone, and shall the rest go free? No, there's a cross for everyone, and there's a cross for me. But do you accept it in the power and the grace of God? Do you accept that cross in faith? Congregation, from your personal reconciliation by Jesus' blood follows also the faithful acceptation of your own cross in life. I mean, it's a twin grace. The grace of being reconciled by Jesus gives you also the power to bear your own cross, trusting in the Lord. Also the reverse is true. When the Lord gives you strength to bear your earthly cross, he's also willing to give you the power of eternal grace in embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. When you understand what he did for you, you can also bear the cross that he set up to you. And he knows what is good for you. And you may know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Oh yes, I know it. Sometimes it can be very difficult to accept your cross. It needs often time to accept it. It needs the power of God's grace. But already in the past, when you were still a little baby, the whole congregation was begging for you that you might receive that power to bear your cross. How comfortable to know that the whole congregation prayed for you when you still was in the arms of your mother. We read in the baptized form, in the baptized prayer, that they may daily follow him, joyfully bearing their cross, and cleave unto him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. You say, joyfully? I can't bear my cross joyfully. It gives me so many sorrows. Well, you may know that joyfully in the Baptist form is a contraction of a word that meant pious or brave. In fact, it is about a faithful bearing of the cross. And you can do it in the strength of the Holy Spirit, enjoying yourself in the Lord Jesus, who carried the cross of damnation instead of you, to save you. In that way, you are able to bear your cross. The Lord is crucified, but he is also risen after some days. And after the cross, there will be the crown. And also in this manner, the disciple is like his master. If we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together. Amen. Let us pray now to seek the face of the Lord, and let us thank the Lord. O merciful Lord, how wondrous are thy works, thy work of salvation, thy work of atonement, and no part is missing. It is all fulfilled by our beloved Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, what a gospel full of grace. O Lord, thou art making it difficult to us to get lost, we must say. When we get a damnation, it is not thy guilt, but only our own guilt, if we reject such a Savior in unbelief. There will be no escape, for thou hast said, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy. Of how much sorrow, punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. O Lord, drive us out to the great cross-bearer, the chief cross-bearer. Then there is also strength to bear our own cross of sorrow. O Lord, we pray thee, remember thy church all over the world, also this president, Providence Reformed Church. May we be a blessing in the midst of that often so liberal church, the Reformed Church of America. May thy truth overcome, bless all the ministers of this church, that the truth of thy word may be proclaimed by all the pastors, also the truths and the fruits of the gospel, of the passion of Jesus Christ, and also the applying by the Holy Spirit. O Lord, bless also this consistory of this congregation. Encourage the elders and deacons. May they see always on the chief shepherds and follow him alone. Give wisdom and love among all the members of the congregation. O Lord, let us be a congregation to thy honor. Bless the work of all teachers at school. May they be a spiritual example. Bless all the missionary work. We pray especially for Pastor Van den Berg and Reverend Schaafsma and their families. Bless them, and may they be a means to the conversion of many people in Malawi and in China. People saved by Jesus' blood, converted by the Holy Spirit, by thy word, O Lord. Remember also the persecuted church. We thank thee, O Lord, for all the things thou hast given us, also for the 3 weeks that we have met each other as family Van Vuren and as members of this congregation, that we have learned from each other. That is only thy gift, a gift of grace. O Lord, we thank thee for all. May the services of the last 3 weeks bear fruit, eternal fruits. We praise thee, O Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, from now until all eternity. Amen.